The power of the gospel changes lives forever. When the Apostle Paul arrived in the city of Corinth, as we would find recorded in Acts chapter 18, he feared to speak openly in the city. He was certain that the wickedness of the city was so great that the prospect for a Christian mission to be established there were bleak. And yet, the Lord told him to go ahead and to preach the gospel anyway. And as Paul did so, the power of that message moved people in Corinth to turn to Christ. What changed them? It was the message, as Paul said, of Christ and Him crucified. That message produced conversions. That message brought to pass the transformation of life that made the Corinthians abandon their wickedness to live in the way of holiness. That effect was not unique to Corinth, as we know. In every place where the gospel went, its power changed the courses of lives. People who had been leading lives of perversion and wickedness began instead to lead lives of chasteness and soberness. And what caused this effect? The answer lies in the power of that message that Paul preached. It was the message of the cross. Paul preached the reality of the pardon that comes through the work of Christ. And he also preached on the reality of the power to enable Christians to live in this world in a holy manner. His message was that every justified soul is also a sanctified soul. A sanctified soul is one that is being purged from the dead works of the flesh and is being made alive to the gracious influence of the will of God. There is never justification without sanctification, but there is never sanctification without justification. The effort that some follow to pursue holy living on their own strength leads to self-righteousness. It's another work of sin. So the attitude that the forgiveness of sins leaves people free to commit whatever sins they desire is also a departure from truth. It is a perverting of the message of the gospel. In the words of our text in verse 12, we come to consider this message of the cross that altered radically the lives of so many people in the first century and so many people ever since, including people who are here today. So we come to dwell on today in this text sanctification through the cross. And it is certainly a fitting text for us as we prepare our hearts to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. We come to the Lord's table as those who need sanctification. We need the cleansing that the blood of Christ provides. And we come as those who reflect on the power that is in Christ's broken body and shed blood, things of which the elements speak. That power is what is crucial in our ongoing sanctification. Those who have come under the message of Christ and Him crucified will not want to forsake the message of this text. Because we read here that our Lord Jesus suffered on the cross to sanctify the people, His people. Now, Christians may act and often do act in a carnal manner. Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers for this very thing. But there's no such thing as a Christian who has not yet submitted himself to the rule of Christ in his life. That is, you don't come to Christ as your Savior at a point in time, and then at a subsequent time, maybe years or decades later, come to Christ as your Lord. Those who come to Christ for salvation bow to the rule of Christ in their lives. The work of Christ on the cross ensures that those for whom Christ suffered will have their lives changed. And that is a work that goes on at differing rates. So it appears in the people of God at differing stages. So you can't look at someone and say, well, God is not working in that person, because the work in that person may be taking a different course. But as the reality of the work of the cross becomes rooted in your soul, so you will find yourself brought more under the transforming power of this message. Now, I want you to notice three simple thoughts from this text today. First of all, Christ's purpose at the cross. We read in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. The Lord Jesus, we read here, went to Calvary for the people. Now, who are the people? The answer to that question is absolutely crucial in your understanding the power of the cross in your own life. Who are his people? Who are the people of whom we read here? Well, let us turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. And let us look at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Notice that he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And there he was referring to the sheep in the fold of Judaism. But he said in the following verse, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, which are not of the fold of Judaism. He was laying down his life for them. He would bring them also, and they would all be gathered together. There would be one fold and one shepherd. So he went to Calvary, we read in our text, to sanctify the people, or as we read in John, his sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He went to suffer in their place and for their benefit. And that is a main message of the Lord's Supper. That Jesus Christ substituted himself for his people and suffered in their place. And that realization is fundamental to understanding the doctrine of sanctification. What does this sanctification entail, of which we read in our text? It entails a making holy. It means a setting apart for holy uses. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the language of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had the holy place. That was the place where you had the table of showbread and the golden lampstand. And then you had another enclosed area beyond, past the veil, and that was the holiest of all. And then you had an outer court surrounding the tabernacle, later the temple, and that outer court was to convey the message to the people that this area was set apart for God. It was a holy place, not suggesting that the building itself and all of the implements were holy in the sense of having some intrinsic holiness, but they were set apart for holy uses. So the building in which we meet today, there's nothing intrinsically holy in terms of character about this building, but it is holy in that it is set apart for holy uses. And there was a clear boundary. Jesus sanctified the people with his own blood. So he shed his blood for them, and in doing so, conveyed the truth that they are the people. They are the people for whom he laid down his life. He bought them with his blood. Now, suppose that you take the idea that you need a car. Maybe you want to replace the car you have. You go to a car dealer. The car dealer has many versions of the same model of automobile. Now, you may say, I see that one. I want to have that one. You like the color, or you like the features, or something about it. You want to have that one. So you make the arrangements to buy that car. And once you have bought that car, to whom does the car belong? You buy the car, and does the car still belong to the dealer? Not really. It belongs to you because you have made the arrangements to buy it. But that's not even a totally apt illustration of what Jesus did, because Jesus came to purchase the people who had already been given to him from the foundation of the world. They were already his people. So the purpose of the cross then was to mark that people off, so that Jesus was saying, these are the people. And it was also to provide the means by which they would be identified as the people. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few pages away from our text, First Peter chapter 2. And let us look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That's not saying that there was something odd about them, but they were peculiar in that they belonged particularly to the Lord, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. So they are the people of God now. Sanctification, as we encountered in our text, not only has to do with separating the people from the world in the sense of purchasing them, but it has to do with cleansing those people from their defilement. If you look in Hebrews at chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is the blood of Christ that purges the conscience from dead works. So the purpose of Christ was not only to mark off the people, but to secure their cleansing. You cannot really fathom the reality of your own sanctification and the basis on which it proceeds if you don't understand Christ's purpose was to sanctify you through his own blood. And in case you forget it, the Lord's Supper is here to remind you of that purpose. Jesus is saying, remember me, I did this for you. And to grasp that purpose of the cross more deeply, we come to consider the one who suffered there. That's the second thing in the text, Christ's person at the cross. Who is this person of whom we read? Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the God-man. He is Emmanuel, the virgin-born Son of God. And we learn in this chapter several things about him. We learn about him in verse 8 that he is ever the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Obviously speaking here in terms of his eternal and essential deity, he is ever the same. So that as the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, he is always the same. So that we may take comfort in the promise that was given, that this same Jesus that ascended up into heaven will come again in like manner. He will be the same Jesus. And I think the emphasis of this text is on the essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ever the same. So how could he sanctify the people unless he were God manifested in the flesh? We learn also in this chapter, in verse 13, that he bears the reproach of the ungodly. We are called to go out unto him, bearing his reproach. He bears the reproach of the ungodly. All of those reproaches that should have fallen upon us fell instead on him. He substituted himself for us and bore the condemnation of God in our place. And then we read further in this chapter in verse 20 that he came again from the dead. So this person who suffered that he might sanctify us, we read in verse 20, the God of peace brought him again from the dead. He rose again from the dead. So this person of Christ at the cross then is one who is God manifest in the flesh. He is one who went to the cross to bear the reproaches that should have fallen upon us. And having done that and having made an end of all those condemnations, he came again from the dead and now lives at the right hand of the Father on high. And that brings me now to the third thing in the text, Christ's application of the cross. Christ's application of the cross. How does this sanctification manifest itself in your life? We read here, it was that he might sanctify the people with his own blood that he suffered without the gate. How is this sanctification, practically speaking, manifested in your own life? How is the setting apart manifested? How is the purging manifested? Well, there's one key word in our text to that end, and that is the word near the end. What did Jesus do? He suffered. He suffered without the gate. Now, the point of that verb is to underscore this truth. Sanctification involves suffering. Now, it's not the suffering that some Roman Catholic monks practice by taking a whip and beating themselves with it. They think it is that suffering. No, that's not the suffering of which we are reading here. The scriptures tell us that we enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10. Here is Paul's great desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? How are we going to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings? The emphasis of that text is on the putting the death of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. We learn what it is to be joined with Christ as we learn what it is to die with him to sin. Sanctification is a process of death. It is a process of dying. And dying is not something that is pleasant. But Peter argued significantly that to be a witness of the sufferings of Christ is the key to victory over the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Arm yourselves with the same mind. In other words, to observe the sufferings of Christ, to observe that which he endured on the cross, becomes then the armament that we use to come to the point where we recognize that in him we have ceased from sin. If we have suffered in the flesh, we have ceased from sin. Christ has ceased from it. No longer does he bear the reproaches of those who reproached him. He has made an end of bearing that reproach. But he is still speaking to us today. He has ceased from sin. Let us enter into the fellowship of those sufferings so that we may know what it is to have victory over the flesh and to cease from sin. Is that a goal that will be realized in this life? No. We find scriptures elsewhere that indicate such. Is it a goal that should be pursued in this life? Yes. Sanctification is reinforced at the Lord's table. We partake of these elements. We eat the bread and we drink the cup to be reminded again that there is a process of sanctification going on within us. And that sanctification is the ceasing from sin. So today, we come to the Lord's Supper. And we come to remember the reality of Christ's suffering. We engage in these physical acts of eating and drinking at the Lord's table that we may remember that there was actual suffering, actual pain that the Lord endured upon the cross, so that we may seek the fresh application of the truth of that sanctification to our own lives. We sang earlier, "Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high." Essentially, that's what we pray as we come to the Lord's table. Teach us what it means. Teach us what it means that Christ gave himself for our sins upon the cross, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He marked them off, they are his. He marked them off that they might be purged by that blood from their dead consciences to serve the living God.